morning and welcome to Faith and Family. My name is Liz Hoffman. I'm the host of the show. Also have with me today again Mr. Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Services here at KFUO. Rod, thanks for joining us again.
My pleasure.
Faith and Family is underwritten by our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin. So be sure to check out their website. They have all kinds of good stuff to offer. We have a link to Concordia on our website, kfuo.org. This being the first week of our show, we're tackling the subject of the state of the family in today's world. Now, remember that you, our listeners, get to be part of the show, so you can call in or email your questions and comments for our expert. So go ahead and call or email anytime. It doesn't have to be just during the show. Anytime throughout the day. Our comment line is 800-730-7850, or email your questions or comments, family@kfuo.org. So let's jump into our topic for today, which is the state of the family in the church today. We've got another wonderful expert to share his knowledge with us today. Mr. Ben Freudenberg of Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, has been a director of Christian education for 40 years. He is a very busy man. Mr. Freudenberg is presently serving as director of the Concordia Center for the Family. He's division chair of the Family Life Program and professor in Family Life Studies at Concordia University in Ann Arbor. Ben, thank you so much for being a part of Faith and Family.
Well, it's my pleasure. It's great to be talking with you.
We're very excited to have you. So let's jump right into this, Ben. It's obviously no secret that families of today's world, they're in serious trouble. And maybe you can start by telling us how the church has been doing, in particular the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in regards to working with families in this culture and time.
Well, I think that's a great question. How does the church respond to the crisis in America around families? I know here at Concordia University Ann Arbor, we're doing all we can to prepare students to be faithful church workers as directors of Family Life Ministry. We're also trying to help the church become intentional marriage and family forming centers through Family Friendly Partners Network, that we have over 80 congregations that are engaging in at least six different districts of our synod that are really working deliberately to support families and to support parents and marriage, so that we can help families thrive. So from my little corner of the world, we're really working hard to help the church be all they can be to families.
That's wonderful. It takes a lot of work. So would you say that the church shouldn't be expected to take lead of the family?
Well, I would think that one of the major jobs of the church is to partner with the home, to help the home be all God intended it to be. And in fact, I believe the primary responsibility for faith and life formation, God entrusted to the home, and he created the home as an institution for that purpose. And I think that's really a biblical model. He created the church as an institution to really support and equip and train that home to be all it can be. So I see the church's role as trainer, deliberately training homes, marriages, parenting, helping us understand our human sexuality, giving us the skills needed to manage our homes in Christian stewardship and stress management and all the things that we homes need to thrive, but not to take over for homes what homes do best. And I guess that's where the rub comes. I think the church has followed the culture and really said, well, let's do for the home what they can't do, and we'll take over for the home the teaching and training of the children, especially in the area of faith formation. And parents, your job is just to drop your kids off at church. And when you've done that, you've done your job, and then we take over and get the rest of the job done for you. I think that's where the disconnect is. I think that the church unintentionally kind of bought into a cultural idea and because of that, today our church is in danger of losing the next generation to Christ and the family of God.
So the church, Ben, really needs to reconsider the foundational model or paradigm, if you will, that maybe they've been operating on with the family, and consider getting back to the more biblical basis.
Exactly. I really believe it, that, again, the church didn't intentionally do that, but somewhere over the last 20 to 30 years, we've bought into this programmatic approach, divided the church into lifespans, children, youth, young adults, moms, men, women, adults, senior adults, and by doing that, developing programs for each individual lifespan for education and faith and life formation, but we forgot the power that God gave the home and the intentionality he designed the home, with the husband or the man being the spiritual leader of the home and guiding that home in developing faithful Christians to the third and fourth generation.
Ben, you know, it might be evidence of this, and maybe even some of our listeners out there want to call or email in and talk to us about this, that I can remember my dad especially telling me, being the leader of our family and home, that if he was told by the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, our public school teacher, that we were disrespecting them or acting irresponsibly, we would get it double when we got home. And it seems today that, you know, what you're saying, that shift is that, you know, that the families today almost expect these other places to do all of that, and don't even really become upset or concerned when they don't function correctly in disciplining and supporting what the family would have, or complete lack of it. And so I like your words there. There's really occurred a disconnect between what the family should be and where they've lost it, and the church has been a part of that as well.
Right. I mean, a good way to think about it is that parents have caught the idea that the role and function of parenting is to earn enough money to give our children the very best possible. So whether that's in programs at church, computers, extra classes at the school, or to get into dance programs or Little League programs, all of those are great things. They're wonderful opportunities. But not at the expense of the home's responsibility. And so as the culture kind of shifted toward the mom and dad providing enough finances to get them and ship them off to these different places, we began to realize, we began to teach our people, our folks that call moms and dads, that their role was now to make the money and get them to those programs and then let the professionals take over. But, you know, that hasn't worked. In fact, and especially in the church, the numbers of our young people are diminishing that are Christ followers. And, you know, in the boomer age, or even in the age, the generation before that, the builders, my mom, she was born before 1946 quite a bit, and that group had about 60% that were totally invested in the faith, in the Christian faith. Then the boomers, you start to see a rail decline and then a kind of a surge back, and maybe at the end in the low 40s. And then the Gen Xers, you see another decline into about the 20 to 30% range, and they're predicting of the new generation, that of young people who stick with Christ to the age, by the age of 25, 4 to 5%.
Ben, what would you say is, I guess, the ideal role of a parent to continue on with the church?
Well, the ideal role is to become great marriage partners. You know, to become totally committed to the covenant they made on their wedding day, and to close the divorce door and not to consider that, and to gain the knowledge, skills, and attitudes necessary to thrive as a couple. I think the next thing would be to learn how to be great Christian parents and to understand what it means to be godly Christian parents as far as discipline, as far as being supportive and loving. And a part of that parenting role is to become teachers of the faith. Not only, I don't mean that they have to have a curriculum like Sunday school or the parochial school, but along with the curriculums we're teaching at school, they're providing the real life-based classroom called the home, where those principles are being lived out and shaped. You know, like when growing up, if I would ever come home and be frustrated with my teacher, my mom would always remind me to put the best construction on everything, and that God placed that teacher in authority over me, and I'd best respect them.
Okay. Sounds like we had the same mom, Ben. She would always say, you know, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all.
That's exactly. And today, what we're finding is what you've described before. The parent almost has to become on the defensive because they're kind of the agent of the child. They become like the agent, and they're trying to represent them the best they can, rather than being the trainer of the child and helping them be all they can be.
So in those two great responses you gave to Liz's question, Ben, you know, saying that parents can really, you know, turn this trend around by, number one, showing their kids a real good Christian marriage model, and secondly, that they can be real, very active, proactive in sharing their faith with them. I know as a former parish pastor that a lot of times when children would come to confirmation as teenagers, the parents would say that kids came home with all kinds of questions and the parents had no idea. And there it told me as a pastor that the parents should have been ahead of the small catechism training, to know all that by then and be able to share it with their kids. And so there was I think just one example of what you were talking about, that if the parents were more, I remember too, Ben, maybe you're aware of this, that George Barna some years ago had a really great research that he published where the greatest possibility for our children continuing in the faith, he found over a large survey base, was if their parents were in Bible study. When the kids would go to Sunday school, the parents would go to Bible study. That was the factor that he found was more correlative with the kids continuing on their faith later in life.
Correct. And not only Barna, but there have been a number of research pieces. Christian Smith has done a great amount of research on the faith of teenagers in America. And he comes to somewhat the same conclusion, that the greatest influencer of faith, the greatest teacher, you know, we get faith through the baptism by God's grace. The Holy Spirit works this miracle in each of us where the old man is drowned and this new being comes forth, and this new creature in Christ. And that new creature needs support, right? That new creature needs to be trained and taught and encouraged, and found that the parent was the most influential entity in helping that child grow and connect and stay faithful throughout the lifespan. And so I think not only Barna, but Christian Smith and others have come to that same conclusion. And so the question is, how does the church begin to reestablish its model to help parents be that influence in their child's life toward a life of faith in Christ? You know, I served Concordia Kirkwood there in St. Louis for a number of years, too many to remember. And what I finally came to the conclusion was that the kids in the youth program, and I did a lot of youth ministry there, that really stuck with their faith after they graduated from college, and this is just anecdotal, but were those parents who were faithful at church. And so it came to me that, wow, if I could get more faithful parents at church, my youth ministry would be more effective in the lives of teens. And so this concept of a partnership, that we can't just focus in youth ministry or children's ministry or young adult ministry on the individual student, but this entity that God created, this intergenerational group of people called moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, have a tremendous responsibility to help our children get home to the house their Father in heaven has created for them.
Amen.
And you know, Jennifer and I realize that when we get to heaven, okay, we're going to be asked two questions. The Kennedy question, you know, what does it take for you to get into heaven? I said, because you promised me. You know, you promised.
Right.
Okay, the second one, are they coming? And the question is, well, who's coming? Well, those gifts I gave you. You see, God entrusts us with his kids, and he expects them back home. And how can the church help the parents and grandparents do everything possible to live up to our responsibility, that fourth commandment that God has given us responsibility for those kids?
Wonderful. Ben, we do have a caller with a question or comment. Jan, thank you for joining Faith and Family. Do you have a question or comment for Ben?
Well, thank you for taking my call. Your guest just touched on what I was thinking about, and I was thinking about that passage in Micah where he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, all souls are God's. And I think we need to repent of a kind of patronizing attitude that says, I know what's best for those children. And what our mandate needs to be maybe is to bear one another's burdens, because ultimately each of us will bear our own. And I think about, you know, it's important for us to model the fact that we have a knowledge of who God is, and more importantly, that God knows us. I just like your guest thoughts on how we can make that example, and where have we departed from what Scripture teaches about being a witness versus maybe being overbearing.
Okay, thank you, Jan. Ben, with about a minute and a half left, can you comment on that?
Well, I would agree that the witness comes out of our life, right? And faith is as much caught as it is taught. And so it's this balance of living a Christian life. That's our witness. And speaking the Christian life, that's a witness. And so as we not only teach the faith but live out the faith, I think you get that balance that's really needed.
That's a great answer. You know, I'm just thinking that Bible study I'm in, we just looked at a portion of Psalm 78 that says, that he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. Wow. So it's an ongoing thing, not only for my kids, but for my grandkids and my great-grandchildren, that we exemplify the faith in our family life, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, brothers and sisters, all of that.
Yeah, and I think the caller was really struggling with how do you be gospel-centered in that, not law-based, but gospel-based, applying the law when needed, but always making sure that God's love and grace follows.
You're listening to Faith and Family here on KFUO, and we're talking with Ben Freudenberg of Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. If you have a question or comment for Mr. Freudenberg, give us a call, 800-730-7850, or email us, family@kfuo.org. We'll be addressing some more of your questions and comments when we come back after the second half of the show. Ben, you were talking about the parents and some of them that are just dropping their children off for Sunday school or church. What about those children? Obviously, there's still a lot of them out there. Are those children lost, or I guess is there hope for them?
Oh, no, I think the church, I say this often, when the parents kind of lose their way and are not doing what God expects them, the children have another family. It's the family of God. And many, many children that would have been lost find Christ or the support of the Christian, through the support of the Christian church, their spiritual family. We talk here at the university about this thing called the church being oftentimes the fictive family. When the birth family doesn't do its job, God has given us another family, which is the support and the care. The youth programs, the junior high programs are still all needed, right? But the child always has more if both institutions, the home and the church, are working effectively.
Absolutely. Now, you obviously have many years of experience working with different families. What have you found are the attitudes of the congregation members as far as what they expect out of their church?
That's a great question, and I usually answer it this way. If you've been told for the last 20 years your job is to drop the kids off at church and you're faithfully doing that and you think you've accomplished what's been expected, and then all of a sudden they kind of do a switcheroo on you and all of a sudden say, oh, no, wait a minute, we were wrong. Really, you have more responsibility than we've been telling you. And here's now what we want to do. I'm going to tell you there's always going to be a little pushback. So I think it in the one hand, it catches the parent like, you're saying what? You want me to do what? And then after they think about it and they experience what it means to really be an influencer, a teacher of the faith of their child, they begin to see the beauty and how that so rightly fits into God's plan for them as parents.
Yeah, Ben, that idea that bring them to Jesus is just drop them off at the door. And my first call, little churches up in British Columbia, I would actually hear it. The kids would be complaining, I want to go to Dunkin' Donuts with you. Why can't I go? And said, when you get to be 14, you can come with us. Wow, what a terrible image, huh?
Yeah, and the struggle is that we don't want to just blame the parent, because the parent's doing exactly what we've been teaching them.
Yeah,
what we have to do is focus on what have we as the church done inappropriately to give them that kind of vision for their family.
All right, Ben, we're going to go ahead and take a break. We'll be back in a few minutes. Email or give us a call, and we'll address those comments. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Liz Hoffman. We're talking with Ben Freudenberg today of Concordia University of Ann Arbor, Michigan. And we're talking about the state of the family in regards to the church. Now, remember, you can call in or email us at any time. And let me go over those phone numbers again. In St. Louis, 505-7850. That's the 314 area code. If you're outside of St. Louis, it's toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. And if you want to make a comment on our 24-hour comment line, that's a different number, 314-505-7839. You can also email us at family@kfuo.org. We do have another caller in right now, Ben, that would like to make a comment for you. Susan, thank you for joining the show.
Thank you. I found today's topic quite interesting. I've been actually commenting on this exact situation here in my house to my family members. I agree completely with what's been said on air thus far, especially the importance of the parent involvement and how actually I think it has been trending down as far as, you know, dropping them at the curve type mentality. And I do also think that this wasn't necessarily the parents' fault, that this is maybe the message that's been sent unintentionally by the church. The one thing that I kind of want to challenge, maybe, or, you know, just bring out as far as what has been said thus far is, you know, where should we be encouraging our parents while their children are in Sunday school? And my mother was a builder in the Missouri Synod Church, and I'm a boomer of it. And, you know, I'm not sure that the parents necessarily just need to be in Bible study. I think here again we might unintentionally be sending a message. I think possibly what I remember always as a child is that the Sunday school naturally rotated its teachers. It was kind of just by who the children were at the time. And, it, you know, because they involved the current parents to teach the Sunday schools, it was a chance for the parents, yes, to freshen up their Christian knowledge as well. But it's also important to be role modeling to your children what you do as a parent of a young child and just where the church fits into your family and into your lives. And my concern is if that we don't encourage each generation of parents to teach the Sunday school program, the Wednesday school programs thus far, that what we're doing is we are going to end up cutting off the future generations once again unintentionally. We also sort of send a message by doing this within our church and having these same people year in and year out teaching Sunday school. It's kind of a maybe a select few that are capable of doing this, and it's kind of controlling. And our result to the parents then is that, see, they aren't as vested in the church. They aren't serving the church and as active necessarily. So I think unintentionally they may be more vulnerable, you know, maybe to look elsewhere for church congregations, or when their children grow up, you know, maybe things won't quite look the same to them. So I just wanted to throw that out there, that I really think that it's important that the parents do teach the Sunday school and the Wednesday school programs to our children if we really want to keep our future generations in our church. I know I think back to my mother, and I've done it, and I really wouldn't want to, you know, cheat any future parent from that experience. Thank you.
Thank you for calling, Susan. Ben, would you like to comment on that?
Well, I agree with Susan. I'd even go a step farther. I think that there's the way we do program and the way we structure our program for children, youth, and young adults and adults in the church has to be intentional by helping, let's see, how do I say this correctly? By training, the system has to demonstrate the role of the parent in faith and life formation. And so what she was commenting to was that in a sense our programming at church could nullify what we really believe, right? That's what she was saying, that and that by not including parents in that process or not giving the church the opportunity to show the role of the parent through the way we do programs at church, it sends the wrong message. And I call that the null curriculum. And the null curriculum nullifies everything we believe in. I think a typical example is what we do with confirmation. We understand that real confirmation, our doctrine and theology say that confirmation is when we die and God's accepting us into our home in heaven. That's really what we believe. And so our life is a lifelong education process, a lifelong discipleship toward that goal. Yet our program, the way we structure it for especially junior confirmation, is we give them a graduation ceremony that indicates, not intentionally, but could send the message that, oh, we're done, we've graduated, and it's time to move on. And many of our young people then do move on right out of the church. And so the way we program and structure the congregation has to be congruent with our doctrines and our beliefs. I would go a step farther, not just Sunday school, but I would say worship is probably the greatest teacher intergenerationally that we have as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We believe, I think, and I would hope that others would agree, that the whole family goes to church together. We don't segregate people out of that worship. And by its very nature, we're teaching the faith every week as we sit together as family and experience God's love and grace. And I can remember that as a child. It wasn't that I remember everything the pastor said, but what I remember is I remember my mom's response to what he said. I remember hearing her song and the smell of communion coming off her breath and watching her attitude as to how much this was a part and parcel of her life and how important it was. And because it was important to her, it became important to me. And so I would even take it a step farther. How are we shaping the whole congregational life to teach the fact that parents and grandparents are so significant in the faith life of the next generation?
Let me jump in here, if I may, as a pastor and say that that was just great stuff that you were talking about, Ben. And I very much appreciated what Susan was saying, too, because certainly we want our adults to not only be in the Word for themselves, but be able to transmit it to the generations that would follow us. And so to have a rotation of Sunday school teachers that can really be enthusiastic and passionate about the Word of God to young people is unbelievable. My first venture as an adult in the church was I was asked to be a Sunday school teacher for seventh graders. And I don't think you get a much rougher group to start with, you know. I had 23 seventh graders, and they were a hand for a while. But what really impressed me after doing it for about 3 years was that a couple of them talked to me about how they noticed that I was really serious about the Word, and that took me kind of by surprise. And I asked them what they meant, and they said that a lot of people, they don't think the way they see them, that they really live it. And you know, and then I was going to go with what you said. We've programmed it too much, I think, that where you were going with it, you know, confirmation is a graduation for most congregations, 14. And so you just tough it out. Even I've heard parents say this. You just tough it out like I did till you graduate from confirmation, and then that's it. And that's just a terrible model that we could give to. So I think it's... We've got to have adults that are supportive and involved in that Sunday school program and rotate and all of that, and give their very best. And we've got to get adults into the Word too, so that they can transmit this to their families and to the families that are brought into the congregations where they live. So just great stuff from Susan and wonderful stuff from you, Ben, on that.
Well, and to follow up on Susan, you know, when one of the ideas she might want to think about is I was struggling at Concordia Kirkwood finding, volunteers for the Sunday school. And there was a retired grandma there that was a teacher, and I asked her if she would take on the primary grade. And she said, well, if I can invite my children to help me. She was thinking of her adult children. And so what it became, what unintentionally, I wish I would have planned it, but this family began to take responsibility for, I think it was like the first grade, and it started to grow. And then that family, grandma and her adult children and the children who, you know, were born from her, began becoming members of that class. And what a fascinating image that was, to see, you know, the family members working together to teach the faith to the next generation. And so, wow, you know, that is a way that you could start to shape volunteer recruitment family style.
Ben, I wanted to ask you, you wrote a book that's really fascinating, The Family-Friendly Church.
Yes.
And in that, you said something I think that we can kind of relate all of this we're talking about. You said that I think we need to become more home-centered, church-supported in our outreach to our families. Is it true then, I think, that what we've become is church-centered and home-supported? Flip-flop that, and we need to bring it back to what it should be, home-centered, church-supported.
Yeah, that's kind of the biblical model. What I discovered, and I was guilty of it, in the parish, I was just asking the families to support me through their volunteer work at the church. And I was draining those families from, you know, they were working very hard, and I loved them all, and they were doing very good work. But I was taking away family time from them. And so it really became a biblical principle to me that what the church needs to be is more of a training center, where we're not just asking parents to give back to the church, that would be church-centered, but that the church needs to be training and investing in families so that they can build strong churches, right? So you kind of flip-flop that model. I think that's the biblical way, where God encourages the church to really train and equip the parents and the generations that follow to be healthy at home, so that those churches can be strong institutions for the community.
And you had also, you guys were talking about how confirmation is sometimes like a graduation, and then the kids are lost. What kind of suggestions do you have maybe for congregations to keep them kids engaged in the church so that they can continue on?
Well, that structurally, one idea, and this is an idea, one idea would be, when you begin confirmation, use that as a time to give them their robe and maybe a rose and a ceremony that talks about the beginning of their adult study into the doctrines and the theology and the biblical understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And then, as they go through that, instead of having a ceremony that ends it, have a ceremony that begins to send them. So let's say in the eighth grade, instead of having a ceremony in a white robe, they come in their school clothes, and you put a stole on them, and they get to share their faith, and they make witness of what they believe. And then you send them into their schools as witnesses, or into their communities and families as witnesses. But it doesn't stop there. The confirmation would happen again when we send them to college, and we would have them confirm their belief in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, and send them into their universities or into their careers or into the military as a witness for Christ. And begin to develop models that demonstrate our biblical and doctrinal understanding of what it means to be a Christian.
I love that, Ben, because, you know, too many times we see kids that get into high school, and you know, you look at youth directors and all of that struggle. Kids are so wrapped up in everything else, don't have much time for church, the church family life, and then we lose them, as we know, about 18, when they go off to college, go off to work, go off to the military. So to emphasize that as a body of Christ, that is really a great idea.
Well, Well, then what you do then is then you continue to support them in that journey. You know, the church's job would be then, another great idea is high school ministry is to equip those that are leading their school's sports programs. They're called athletes in action. There's clubs. And we begin to train our students to become leaders for those kind of agencies in the public arena. And so that we begin to be the model and we begin to have systems in place to help them be a witness in their next stage of life. Rather than to say, okay, we're going to come so you can get everything here. We're going to equip you. We're going to give you everything you need to be equipping you to take it to the world. I think that would be another follow-up idea.
I love that. And also, I guess we could be adamant supporters of those ministries that would be out there for those transitional times in our kids' life, like to support our campus ministries, our chaplaincy to the military, that sort of thing. And this just hit me really hard that my oldest granddaughter is going in the Navy. And so we talked about what was going to be for her at boot camp. And I found out there's a chaplain there who's really eager to have young people like this around for a while. And I thought that's so wonderful. And I, as a grandparent, I wanted to get behind that, you know,
absolutely.
And let them know that that's beautiful. And I know there's not only that, but there's congregations out there that do and need to reach out to those young people in those transition times away from family, away from their home congregation and so forth.
Well, I know there's great chaplains on all of our campuses, many of our campuses that really need the support of the local parish. And so as our kids go there, maybe a good thing to do would often send some kind of support to those chaplains. Maybe even a group from the congregation would go and sponsor a pizza party for the group. And, of course, our kids might be from our church would come to that pizza party, seeing their parents there and their grandparents supporting this wonderful Christian organization from the Lutheran Church that is investing in their spiritual development.
Yeah, we have this great new thing called LCMSU that Marcus has just kicked off.
Marcus Zill.
Zill. I thought, I know he's a Z guy.
Yes.
I was, and that's just wonderful. So those kind of supportive things would mean so much, wouldn't they, Ben?
Well, it begins to show that model to be true, that even though our kids go off to college, our parenting responsibility doesn't. And even after they get married, we have another responsibility as parents to support and care. I would even say that I would love to support a project where we get boomer parents that are reaching across their gen kids into their millennial grandchildren in faith and life development. And we begin developing programs that can support grandparents to reach back to their grandchildren, and especially in faith and life formation. And I have a feeling if we did it correctly, we could bring those children that maybe be absent from the church back with their children if we did it with grace and love.
And you talking about you know, the children that are growing up and moving on into college and going off from there, and yes, I think it is maybe some worrisome. Myself, I've got a child that's in confirmation class, so you know you kind of worry about, well, what's going to happen after that. So I think those are some great ideas of what can be done after confirmation and beyond to keep that faith going.
And of course, kids need that youth group too. They need those peers and those adults beyond their parents to be that support. So again, don't hear me wrong that I would say that those things need to stop. I sometimes think we do a little too much. We need to be maybe better balanced in how we approach those age-specific activities at church.
Yeah, we throw it all on the youth director for those that can, you know, have one, and say that, and we just wear those people out because we're not we're not feeding them with kids that really know what it is to be in a Christian family and the Christian family of Christ in a congregation.
Yeah, I really think that the church needs to... I use this illustration in my classes here. It's an upside-down triangle, and on the left side is the church, and on the right side is the home, and at the bottom of the triangle is the student or the child. And, of course, the youth minister, children's minister, pastor, the church needs to equip and teach, even evangelize the student. But today we have another job. We have to go over the top to that other side of the triangle where the parent lives. We've got to invest in training and equipping and loving on them so that they too can nurture and sometimes reclaim kids in their families for Christ, so that now we've got this partnership formed. And in the middle of that triangle is that wonderful cross, and that's the bridge, right? And so that the focus is the same. We have the same goal, to raise the next generation as godly people. But the church on the one hand is doing all they can, and the home is doing all they can, and the church's responsibility is to be that engine, that training center that gives the parent all they need. And I think parents really want that. I just don't think they find it very often.
Very well said. Ben, you're also a husband, a father, and a grandfather. How would you say that your family has been affected by the influences of the church?
Well, positively. I mean, there's three stories here, and I don't know how much time I have left, but...
Just about 3 minutes here.
Okay. My mother was a single mom. My dad died before I was born. I was conceived in his dying, and I was born about 3 months after his death. The church, my mom was a faithful woman of God with five children and a parochial school teacher. And let me tell you, with the support of her churches and her wonderful faith and support from our Father in Heaven, I'm who I am today. So I have no complaints. But then as I became a father, I got so concerned about my work at church that my wife called it the mistress in my life. And because of that wake-up call about 20 years ago, I really had to rethink how I did my home and my church life. And so it wasn't the church's fault, but my bad thinking that was that I had to almost sacrifice my family for the sake of the church. Well, Jesus already sacrificed his life. He didn't need me to sacrifice mine. I needed to first focus on my relationship with God, make sure my family was being well taken care of, and then he would give me all I needed to do my work at the church. And so it wasn't the church that was wrong. It was my misconception of my role. I wish I had those 20 years back as my children were growing up. And so I guess the church is not a bad thing. It just needs good leadership to bring it back to its biblical roots, to understand its role as a church, not to take over the role of the family, equip the family to be all God intended it to be, so that the third and fourth generation will be godly people. And here's what I've learned, is that the home is the engine of exponential growth for the kingdom of God. The home, not the church. The reason I say that is, of that, those five kids my mom raised as godly men and women, our children to the third and fourth generation number 75 or more. And of those 75 offspring of my mother, most of us are Christians and are following Christ with all our heart and soul and strength. And so this one woman with five kids in the third and fourth generation now has 75 followers.
Well, we're so glad, Ben, for all those 75, and especially that you're in the Lutheran family and ours, and working so wonderfully for Christ's family out there. So thanks so much for being our guest.
Oh, yes. My pleasure.
Thank you, Fred.
Ben.
Thank you, Ben, for joining us today. You're listening to Faith and Family on KFUO. Give us a call or email your comments, 800-730-7850. Faith and Family is underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin, so be sure to check out their website. Join us again tomorrow on Faith and Family.